Good morning, all y'all. We are at it again, and we're in document 21, resuming our study after a brief pause on page 207. Here's what I want to do, and I want to give you a heads up about something that is slowly but surely occurring in our exegesis of James chapter 5. Today, we're going to begin our study with a number of passages, but first of all, I want to go back on page 208 and remind you of the studies we've done in verses 9 through 12, which form, let's call it a four-verse synopsis, and you can see that on the board here. What I want to do is to go through this expanded translation. We're moving forward now, as you can look back, that we're going to go in at some point on verse 15. This is a compact concept here. A number of things are going on. And as we go through this, you will see, as we've already discussed, that it's in two parts, actually three. So I want to go through this with you and show you what is developing. It has to do with those who have grown in grace, and therefore, as a result of that, are able to make decisions from a position of strength. Preceding that, there is a situation going on from the dark side. People who are believers in Jesus Christ, but have also gone south with regard to their inventory of ideas. Here's how it all reads. James 5:9. Stop criticizing. Present active imperative mood, number 45, a prohibition of the verb me stenazo. Stop criticizing members of the royal family of God. Stop criticizing them against others, fellow believers, so that, that's hina, so that you yourselves will not be judged. Negative me plus the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb krino. See follows, see idu, concentrate or observe, see the judge with a capital J, that's kritēs, that's Jesus. See the judge keeps standing, intensive perfect indicative of the verb histomi. He keeps standing in the past with the result that he keeps standing before the doors. He's knocking, you see. Verse 11, behold, customary present active indicative of the verb makarizo. Behold, we count blessed, the aorist active participle of the verb hupomeno. We count blessed those having endured. That's the culminative aorist active indicative of the verb horao. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that he is full of compassion and is merciful. You note that we have the closing of a parenthesis. I beg your pardon. I'm used to reading one column and then going back to the second column. I apologize. The one thing I don't want to do is go past verse 10, which hinges all of this together. So forgive me, let's do 10 first. Note the opening of the parenthesis. Now that means that what happens in verses 10 and 11 has been separated from verses 9 and 12. So we've been through all of this. And I know you noticed that I went crazy. We open the parenthesis. As an example, hupotigma. As an example, brethren, of suffering, that's kakapathia, brethren of suffering and patience, makrothumia, take, aorist active imperative mood, number 46 of the verb lambano. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, verse 11, customary present active indicative of a verb makarizo. We count blessed, that's the aorist active participle of the verb hupomeno. We count blessed those having endured, the culminative aorist active indicative of the verb horao. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that he is full of compassion and is merciful. Close parenthesis. Verse 12. But, constative conjunction closing the parenthesis by the term de, and that's but. But most importantly, before all things, members of the family of God, stop lying. Present active imperative mood number 47 of the verb omnimi. Stop lying or making promises with a solemn oath. Present imperative of the verb eto. This is operation subterfuge. Therefore, go back to this. Stop lying. See that? Or making promises with a solemn oath. This operation subterfuge. Neither by heaven, using God as a front, neither by earth, using something regarded as sacred, honest, or respectable, neither a solemn oath, which is perjury when this is violated, but let your yes keep on being yes, and your no keep on being no, so that you do not fall into judgment. There are three sections here. Section one is verse 9. Okay, see, verse 10 is on the right. We open the parenthesis. We continue in verse 11 where we close the parenthesis. And then at 12 we have but, which resumes from verse 9. Got that? But, most importantly, before all things, members of the family of God, stop lying. Present active imperative mood number 47. We always emphasize the imperative moods. Stop lying or making promises with a solemn oath. Present imperative of the verb eto, operation subterfuge. And we have neither by heaven, using God as a front. See, we've studied what front means, subterfuge. Neither by earth, using something regarded as sacred, honest, or respectable, neither a solemn oath, which is perjury when this is violated, but let your yes keep on being yes, and your no keeps on being no, so that you do not fall into judgment. Now, this is a very important four-verse passage. Let me tell you what's going on. It's interesting to me, as we've been studying the letter of James for, I've been told, 7 years or more. I have a doctor I go to for a semi-annual checkup. His name is Dr. Esther. 7 years ago, or a little bit after that, he asked me what I was teaching. I says, I'm teaching the letter of James. And he said to me, oh, I love the letter of James. I said, well, good, I do too. And it's filled with great information that we need to know, facilitate, and apply. So I've had conversations with him over the course of the last 7 years. Joe Henry goes to that same guy as our general practitioner, you know, the usual checkups. He wanted to know when she went to see the doctor, I think it was yesterday, Friday. Well, it couldn't have been yesterday. He went to see Dr. Esther on Friday. He wanted to know how well I was doing in James. Have I gotten through with James? And she reported back to him, no, I think he's on verse 15, somewhere in there. He is amazed at the fact that for over 7 years, I can be on five pages, you can count them front and back, of James. But he's very interested in why it's taking me so long. So the answer to that is I have, as my dad would say, diarrhea of the mouth. I just run off. And constantly, if you can't stay with this, we'll get to chapter 5, and there's going to be a time when we will finish it. I don't know when. But I prophesy it will be before the end of this year. But who knows? Here's my point. It's interesting to me how as we've, what shall we say, step by step worked our way through this letter, that circumstances are emerging in the first century A.D., and James is writing about it. And as he writes about events taking place in the first century A.D., circa 45, those very same things are emerging from Scripture to define and evaluate and present what's going on in 2024. This is 24, isn't it? I lose track of those. This is 2024. Just like 46, I believe it was, A.D. for James. So how can we summarize this? There is nothing new under the sun. Now I want to tell you something else. I have read through with you these four verses. We're about to continue in verse 13. And as we continue to move through this, there are things and events that are going to emerge in chapter 5 that therefore could be held up for you to look at over those next several verses in this chapter. And it will reflect for you what's going on presently in Client Nation America. And as we go through these last several verses, all the way down to verse 18 to 20, whatever it is, you're going to see blazoned on the pages of Scripture current events. And I'm also telling you this, that these current events in the first century reflect the zeitgeist that James endured when he decided to write this letter. I'm trying to do math, and you know I'm no good at that. But the whole idea is that Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven. And what did he leave behind? He left behind the seed pod of a new dispensation. And James is the first guy that took quill in hand and decided he was going to, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, start writing some stuff down. And in that process, he's having to deal with the horrors of SPQR, the Roman Empire. He's got a hearing because he goes to a synagogue in Jerusalem and teaches whoever would show up. These are the seed pods of Christianity. And every Tom, Dick, and Harry is showing up. What is it about this James? He's the Lord's half-brother. He must have something to say. And so he stands up in his pulpit and he rails away. And he's made it down to the middle of chapter 5. And he now is about to, let's say, conclude his diatribe. That's my job, is to finish this off. And when we do, we're going to be able to, I will be able to say to you, what we have just seen in Scripture is as if it was on the television yesterday afternoon. Same stuff, same bloviations, same dark side modus operandi. So there you are, and we've only just begun James 5, 9 through 12. What's going on in those verses, therefore, is netted out. Stop criticizing. Then we have a parenthetical. What goes on in the parenthetical is separate from 5 and 12. You've learned that, and we're noticing it again. So point one, we continue now with a paragraph in verses 13 through 18, which takes up the principle of redeeming time by means of prayer. In this context, the subject emphasizes the problem of individual and national reversionism and the effect it has on human life and the destruction of prosperity. Here we go again. The destruction of prosperity. In this paragraph, we will study four categories. First of all, prayer in this context is in the time of personal pressure and adversity. It emphasizes not a believer who is in fellowship, but during a time of adversity. We will be studying four categories. First is prayer. Now listen to me. We gather together here. This is Sunday morning. The things going on in these four verses have done considerable amounts of damage to the body politic with emphasis on those who are believers in Jesus Christ. There are two categories here. Category 1, verses 9 and 12. Category 2, verses 10 and 11. You are within this context. You either are a person moving forward or you're a person that's categorized as one of the nitwits. The dumbing down of a population has gotten to the point to where those that have been propagandized in the public schools for now well over a century are the rabble that have gathered in the nation's public schools and creating chaos, the little darlings. And my dad used to say, when he would observe things on televisions or out in the neighborhood, his summer would be, the little darlings have gone berserk. And he was right. And that was when I was growing up. We're going back to the 50s. Now it's come to fruition. You don't need an army to invade the shores. Why would the Chinese or the Russians even bother? We've got people here, citizens of this country, who can do far more damage and not even use guns. And they're disassembling the client nation because there's no doctrinal thought in the souls of enough people to withstand the onslaught. And I look across this congregation and I can tell you why the little darlings have gone berserk. There are people who had the thought but up and died, just couldn't hold out forever. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Where are they? They're with the Lord. Who are their replacements? There aren't any. What's the problem? It's not the hoi polloi that's taking everything down. It's the absence of thought in the souls of those who have gone before. And I look across this congregation, and it's nothing compared to what it was when I first started here 39 years ago. Nothing. And you say, well, were you criticizing us? No. Why would I criticize you? You showed up. Where are the people? Well, they died off. Yeah, but where are the replacements? Well, there aren't any. Why? The little darlings have been propagandized for over a century. They're the enemy. And in our little area of doctrinal absolutes, we gather to hold the fort. It's not your fault. But buried in these four verses is an expose of what's been going on in Client Nation America for over a century, beginning in 1920-ish down to the present hour in 2020-ish. A century of it. And the population continued to breed, punched out the little darlings, sent them to the communist schools to be educated, and now they're roaming the streets. You don't have to worry about the Russians. You don't have to worry about the Chinese. You have to worry about fellow citizens who've gone berserk, propagandized by the cosmic lie. And we could see it coming. And one of the things that got my eye was, how about doing a book study? Well, let's do a short one. Let's do one with only five chapters. Maybe I can just go through that in a year or so. And then you start exegeting. And then every word becomes important. And the Word of God becomes alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and as a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But only those who will pay attention. Where are the new believers from, let's call it, the new generation? They're roaming the streets. So, there you have it, and I'm not done with that. We continue now with paragraph in verses 13 through 18, which takes up the principle of redeeming time by means of prayer. Now, I want to tell you something. We have chaos emerging in the streets of America, in the homes of America, not in the churches of America. They've already done the duty there. What we have are those who have made the effort to show up for Bible classes, either live or electronic, to continue their advance in the immutable plan of God, and therefore have the power to hold this fort. But we know from history that client nations diminish over time because of the loss of thought, and therefore the client nation has to move to another piece of real estate. But we have run out of it. We've run into the Pacific Ocean. And there's no place to go but right here. And the only thing that can pull our fat out of this fire is for the few that are left to stand fast. And if those out in Dorito land that have got little darlings that have gone berserk and absconded from truth, pray for those little darlings that they will see the light. But remember, in the public school system, they've been propagandized into communism for a century. This paragraph will study four categories. First, prayer, in this context, is in the time of personal pressure and adversity. It emphasizes not a believer who is in fellowship, but during times of adversity. Also emphasized, second, is on the power of prayer, which is phenomenal. Now, I'll just do a parenthetical here. You've got me on a roll, and you haven't cut toward the door yet, but things are emerging in James that are right on the front page of your newspapers and on television. First century, 21st century, same stuff. Also emphasized, second, is the power of prayer, which is phenomenal. Your duty for the client nation is to pray for this country. The power of prayer means this. If you're filled with the Spirit and you pray for the country and those people in it, God has an obligation to defend the truth. You say, well, how do we know that would be effective and applicable under the current circumstances? We don't know, because there's no record for any client nation to pull its fat out of the fire, because it raged across Europe all the way to the Atlantic. And here we are trying to hold out, and there's no one willing to show up to learn doctrine, which is immutable. Now, are we upset about the little darlings? No, it's common. The loss of thought is what brings down a client nation. It's not these yokels running the country. They flooded the zone left vacant by the new generation. And I can stand here and rail if I want to, because I turn 83 in a couple of months. And I'm going to stay here till James is done if I don't die. Now, I challenge you to keep showing up until I get done. Then what are you going to do? We got an illustration. This will be illustrated during the time of national disaster during the biblical period of the Northern Kingdom, which was overtaken. In the context we will study, there will be one man who will change the course of history by means of prayer. There'll be another man yet to pop up in Scripture in James 5. Third is a man who is in reversionism. He is in jeopardy of enduring the sin unto death, but principles of prayer will come to play in this narrative. You see, prayer is powerful. Filled with the Holy Spirit, you address the throne of grace and say, Father, thus and so. We cannot look into the future, but Jesus Christ can. He knows everything that will go on from this moment forward in the history of client nation America. What is the power that those who left standing as believers in Jesus Christ will use the power of prayer to pray for client nation America? There are not many left. The rest have absconded, leaving a zone, a vacuum that sucks in the lie. Yet you stand on the front lines holding the fort, and prayer is your weaponry. Pray for America. Pray for those who can take the power of the Word of God in their souls, decide it's time to do something. And what the do something is get back to the Word of God and grow in grace and stand fast. And in the meantime, pray for the country. That's it. And that's more powerful than all the guns you can assemble. Third is a man who's in reversionism. He's in jeopardy of enduring the sin unto death. but principles of prayer will come into play in this narrative. Fourth is the reversionistic believer who is under discipline. This man is ill. For him, the Lord's knocking on the door is getting stronger. The Lord warns that the impact his reversionism is leading him is to the point that his life is in danger of committing the sin unto death. Are you feeling bilious? Do you have a headache? Is a weakness in the bones? Or you got a lot of vigor? You may ask a question, well, how are you doing with vigor at 82 years of age? Well, I'm still vertical. I'm still able to drive over here. I even was able to haul six, what do you call those things, tablecloths in the door and didn't stumble. That guy right there did the duty. But I had to get them in the car. All six of them, yellow for some reason. I'm not dissing yellow. I'm just saying they are yellow. Like so many people in the client nation. Following these events, the chapter's next paragraph turns to verses 17 and 18, which contains the prayer for a nation in reversionism. As we study these remaining passages, we will be able to apply the events of the present zeitgeist to the circumstances that emerge. What is the word zeitgeist? I've used it over and over. Zeitgeist is a term that describes the general milieu of an area. It can be in the soul of an individual. What's your current zeitgeist? How do you think? When your volition is challenged, how do you make those decisions? What's your personal zeitgeist? What's the zeitgeist presently dominating Client Nation America? What is it? What's the general opinion of the Commonwealth in the souls of those who live here between the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans? What do they think? Generally speaking, how do you know? Look at this room. And it's not your fault. There are those who absconded to the dark side. You say, well, you don't have a right to say that because some people died. Well, good for them. They got out of Dodge. I can tell you on a look, take a piece of paper about this size, way too much room. I can write on here the names of pastors worth their salt in America. I don't need a piece of paper any bigger than this. Where have the pastors gone? What have they decided to do? Guys that went to Baraka Church, where are they? What are they up to? Don't know. But there's been a lot of absconding going on among the people. The loss of thought is what's taking down the country, not the milieu, the raid into the church, into the Commonwealth out there. They're ignorant people. You can at least pray for them. Father, they're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. And they don't. But how can they flood the zone? Because the extraction of thought from the Word of God in the souls of the population. The population is the adversary. And it's been going on, I can tell you this without blushing, it's been going on for over one century, and it's worked. So it's not these people in charge today, they just flooded the zone. So this passage will shed light on how the power of prayer is the invisible force that can turn, alter, and change human history. And you get to do that. Presently, there is a multiplicity of cosmic strategies in play. Human efforts will not have their impact if believers do not forget the politics and elections and are not potential problem-solving devices. Well, you potentially are, by the way. All of us are. Lucifer and his fallen angels are in charge. Never forget that. He is referred to by Ezekiel as the anointed cherub, Ezekiel 28:14-15. You were the anointed cherub who covers. The anointed cherub. And I, God the Father, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. You may consult the book Satan and Demonism, Satan the Prince of Darkness, the passage found in Ezekiel 28:12-15 on page 2. I think we probably have a copy over yonder. That's the citation. Final paragraph in Ezekiel verses 17 through 19 is a prayer for a nation in reversionism. So take a look at that. The longer and louder the knocking continues, the more imminent the reckoning becomes. The concept of knocking is found in two passages. First of all, we noted it in James 5, 9b. Stages of reversionism. The judge, Krites, that's Jesus. The judge keeps standing, intensive, perfect, indicative of the verb histemi. And he keeps standing in the past with the result that he keeps standing before the doors. What's he knocking on the door for? Trying to get somebody's attention who's inside. Who would that be? It would be a believer who has absconded from truth. And he's knocking on the door of impending discipline. Come on now. Knock, 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 knock. If you open the door, it says in the concept, if you open the door, I can come in and we can sit down and have a meal together. That's all I want to do. But it takes your volition to respond to the knocking and open the door. Got it? No, 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 no. I'm afraid to open the door because this guy has the power and I don't want to have to deal with that. Why don't you want to deal with it? Because if you open the door, there's going to be divine discipline. You already have earned that. He wants to help you out of the chaos. He wants to have a meal with you to start with. So, why don't you just open the door? Well, there are reasons for it. There are stages of reversionism. So, you have the door, and it says doors, plural, in the text here. So, that doesn't mean that he's just gone to one door. Reaction and distraction, stages of reversionism. Are you reversionistic? Well, no, of course not. You showed up for Bible class today, and you're on the edge of your seat. Reaction and distraction, wrong priorities. Okay, turn the TV on when you go home. Just do it to the Fox News or the Newsmax or whoever, and watch the little darlings go berserk while the Lord is knocking. Do they know anything about truth, concepts of biblical absolutes? Do they know? Why don't they know? Don't know. They're not responding to the knocking. Wrong priorities. pleasure, peaceful prosperity, rejection of pastor's authority, lack of objectivity towards Scripture, hypersensitivity, retaliation to gossip, maligning and unjust treatment, bad decisions from weakness, blaming self, fragmentation on others for your own bad decisions, lack of concentration on doctrine due to cosmic involvement, arrogant preoccupation with self, self-centeredness, you see, lack of spiritual motivation from no personal love for God or having occupation with Christ, period. 2, a frantic search for happiness through power, pleasure, influence, approbation, success, social life, sex, and materialism. That's a stage of reversionism. By the little darlings. Operation Boomerang. The search for happiness outside the principles provided by Bible doctrine. You can't get happy from the devil's world. It's fallen. Emotional revolt of the soul, indicated by personal sins, the lust pattern, legalism, antinomianism, and emotionalism. 5, negative volition toward doctrine. First is apathy or indifference to Bible teaching, and second is the development of wrong priorities and preoccupation with self, just to name two. 6, blackout of the soul, negative volition eventually results in a vacuum within the soul which adopts the curriculum of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. 7, scar tissue of the soul. This results in the hardness of heart. No, what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, what I'm saying, that's the right way to think and do and say. Hardness of heart. This results in the inability to recall any divine ideas from the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. Scar tissue. Finally, reverse process, reversionism. This results in the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan, which leads to the divorcement from reality. And all that is found in the second edition of Reversionism, chapter 2, Stages of Reversionism, and it goes from page 22 to 39. So you got to do a little reading. I've got a little graph here summarizing it, but then there's, I can't do the math. 20-something pages to almost 40. So get coffee or whatever it is that keeps you awake and read away about reversionism. So look at this list here. Are you ready for that? Can you stomach this? So you have to have a little doctrine to crack the book, reversionism. If you want to know what's going on in Client Nation America, read the book. What is it in the souls of individuals that get them to do the things they're presently doing and they're good with it? Why? It's not because of deaths. That happens normally. Why are there empty chairs here? You think I'm trying to rally the crowd to come back and listen to me with boring Bible classes? It's not about that. It's what's going on in all of the doctrinal churches from coast to coast. Where are they? I can tell you 4 men by name that I know are doing the job from the pulpits of doctrinal churches. 4 men. I don't know the rest, but I know a lot of them who are maybe-sos. So the pastors have absconded, and the people have absconded. Client Nation America is on the brink. So again, the judge's warning knocks on the 2 doors or divine institutions to come into the person's life. and feed him a heaven-prepared buffet of immutable truth that would flush out the poison of cosmic rationales and replace them with immutable truths from the Word of God. In these two situations, we observe two immutable absolutes. Number one, God wants to come into the home of the individual and offer him, secondly, a heaven-cooked meal of absolute truth. You got to. Where's my thing here? Happened to open the Song of Solomon. Might try that out. This is where you need to go in your time to relax and get your mind right. The reversionistic believer has his independent volition, which you may use to accept or reject the invitation. Ergo, number one, these are things to do, too. We can do two things before we call it off. By the way, we've got eight doors if you want to get out of here. Grow in grace and begin the recovery back to divine viewpoint and fellowship with the Lord. Or two, continue in the throes of cosmic reversionism and drift on aimlessly toward the sin unto death. Now, if you're a believer and you're drifting toward the sin unto death because you're no longer interested in exegetical Bible study, you therefore become an illustration of what's going on in Client Nation America. It's not the people who are presently in charge, okay? Get your mind right about that. The people presently in charge simply flooded the zone. The divine discipline of the reversionist is defined in this context in a number of ways. First of all, we're going to see loss of health. That would be in verse 16. We're going to see dying. This is minus health, followed by death in verses 14 and 15. This will be followed by the death of a nation. Nothing unusual about that. As a reversionistic nation, going into the fifth cycle of discipline in verses 16 and 17. Note, we have three kinds of discipline mentioned in this passage. So let's sum up on 23. We have just enough time so you can go get coffee and be buzzed up so we can do this again second session. Three kinds of discipline mentioned. This is not the kind of discipline by which people can rebound and recover, but rather the kind of discipline that requires more than that. In verse 16, loss of health. One, in verses 14 and 15, dying. In verses 17 and 18, national reversionism leading to national catastrophe. Note this, the United States is rapidly heading toward this kind of demise roughly 1,974 years later than James. That's a round figure. We seem to be in that bracket since verses 17 and 18 are very pertinent to what we're studying now. James 5, 17 and 18 is current. We will be through with verses 17 and 18 before the upcoming election, by the way. So let's do this and go get coffee. In Revelation 3, 20 through 22, Jesus is quoted as saying this, "Behold," notice this is red. You got one of those red letter Bibles. "Behold, I," that's Jesus, "stand at the door and knock." Got that? "I'm knocking on your door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him. Let's have supper. And he with me. That would be fellowship. When he got to open the door, and therefore fellowship follows. He comes in, sits down. You're going to have groceries. Verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See passages, Revelation 2, verses 1, 8, 12, and 18. Revelation 3, verses 1 and 7, and verse 14. When Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," as a warning with regard to divine discipline. That is where we will resume our study at about 10:40. Is that right? Is this correct? That's correct. You're dismissed.